Matthew chapter 17 is where we will be turning in college and career class. I'll be going to the back tonight. It's a bad night to miss. I was going to preach on how to find your soulmate. So would y'all go ahead and be dismissed. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 14. We'll begin reading. If you find that, say amen. Amen. So here we go. Y'all want to know how to find your soulmate? Soulmate is Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21 is where our focus really rests tonight, where Jesus says, Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So tonight for a little while I want to focus just really on that last word, fasting, and talk a little bit about the purpose of fasting. Amen. So if you would, don't eat any mints till after service is over. And we're just going to believe the Lord's going to touch us tonight and help us. Remember Brother Gorman and Micah also tonight when we pray for God to touch us. Can you help me pray one more time? Jesus, we want you to step in this house and move in this place, Lord. Touch our ears to hear and our hearts to understand, Lord. Touch Brother Gorman. Touch Brother Micah tonight, God. Let your anointing have its way in this message. Help us, Lord, and touch us and talk to us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. So before we really get into our text, all good messages have a long, long subtext before they get to the context. So here we go. That was supposed to be a joke. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, you'll find the Sermon on the Mount's kind of in full swing, and it's here where verse 16, Jesus will say, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, or of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he rolls right into a connection of things earthly versus things heavenly, where he says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And in the beginning of this, Matthew 6:16, where he says, Moreover, is a conjunction connecting all of the other thoughts that he has already unpacked and talked about, where he talks about forgiveness, he talks about loving your enemy, he talks about temptation, he talks about prayer, he talks about giving. This is the section where you'll get the Lord's Prayer. But he stops here and he adds to all of that, moreover, when you fast. Someone say when. Ain't it a question of if? It's just a question of when. And so fasting is something that the Lord does instruct us to do. So when he says this word when, it kind of, in my mind at least, it conjures up this idea of it should be something done fairly routine and perhaps even often. And really, when you think about it, fasting is a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. Sometimes prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's a good, some of you have the discipline of brushing your teeth every day. And the rest of us wish those that didn't have that would get one. Some have a daily discipline of washing and taking a bath every day. And those that don't, the rest of us wish you would get one. And so in the context of discipline, it's just because it's a discipline, it doesn't mean that it's something that is a hardship necessarily. Because the older I get, the more I find I just like to brush my teeth. Any other adults in the house kind of feel that? It just gets to be a point where it's like, I don't know if I should comb them or really go ahead and brush them and take the fuzz off. You begin to enjoy the things of God the more you are faithful to the things of God. So I don't necessarily say you have to do this, but this is just a way to consider it, that if you were to fast just one day a week, that's 52 days a year. That is about 14% of the year spent fasting. It's better than 10%. So you could be you could fast, like if you did Mondays is a great way. It just starts the week off fasting and gets your flesh arrested. But if you started off every Monday with the fast and then you skip the fast on holidays, which often fall on Mondays, you're still going to fast over a month's worth of time. Now, how many wants to go on a 30-day fast? Nobody. I'll give you another second to consider that. Okay, well, if there was a lot of people, I was going to have this church-wide. You voted, and the results are in. But if you just do one Monday, one Friday a week, you will easily fast a month plus, almost two. And fasting can be as simple as just skipping one meal. You know, when you start exploring this concept of fasting, I hate to admit it, but I am getting older. And well, it beats the alternative, I guess. But getting older, and I can tell that whenever I fast now, it affects me different than whenever I was younger. And so you have to know you, and you have to know your chemical makeup, and if you're on medicines, and all these things, you kind of have to take that consideration. So it can be one meal, it can be an entire day, it can be several days, it can be a week, it can be just a host of things. Moses and Elijah and Jesus fasted 40 days, and we just came off of media fast. Well, a couple of us did, and you can fast from that in the context of it's a spiritual discipline of I could do this, but I'm telling myself, no, you won't do this. So maybe if because of your health, you can't go full-blown no food. So maybe you sacrifice in such a way that you don't drink coffee for a week or a month or pop for a week or a month. And maybe you don't go shopping and buy things that you don't really need to impress people that don't really care for a month or six or a year or whatever the case may be. So whatever it is that you would fast from, a hobby perhaps, you are purposing to tell your flesh no. So the fact that you could do something, there's no sin in eating. There's no, well, you can eat too much, but there is nothing sinful about certain things we do. And so whenever you can tell yourself no for things that are not sinful, it builds spiritual muscle so you can tell yourself no for things that are sinful. And so fasting, it really is a spiritual discipline where you deny the earthly and instead you begin to desire the heavenly in a focused effort. And refraining from foods, let me put it this way, it builds spiritual muscle while weakening the carnal muscles. It's like the old story where a guy shows up to a friend's house and they go in the backyard and he says, man, those are two good-looking dogs. Yeah, they are, aren't they? That's kind of crazy. One's a white dog, one's a black dog. Yeah, that's just kind of how it is. But which dog wins when they fight? Well, it depends which dog I feed the most. And so whatever you're feeding the most is what's going to have the most ability to be in control. So when you resist temptations and you tell your flesh no on practical things, it makes it far easier for you to say yes to God's promptings. Does anybody want to be more sensitive to the voice of God and doing the things of God? Fasting is a way in which you can do that because it's a self-chosen loss of appetite for the meat of things of this life. And instead, it's a hungering for things that are supernatural. And Jesus Day, someone say, bump your neighbor there. Wake him up. Say, hey, he's getting closer to the text minute by minute. In Jesus' day, fasting was something that was done more than just to observe the Mosaic law where the Day of Atonement specifically was set aside for fasting. It was something that had actually kind of gained some attention by many, and they would practice it so much to the point that Jesus has to address the scribes and Pharisees and say, don't be as the hypocrites, that they fast and they do it so other people think they are spiritual. So it looks like you are holy and you are hovering above the terra firma as you walk in high places with God. He says, don't get caught up in the hypocritical way of fasting. That when you're fasting, you want to make sure everybody knows. Someone text a picture of the chocolate donut they're having for breakfast. Just, you know, being friendly about it. I'm eating your favorite food. And you instantly reply back, I'm fasting today. They don't need to know. But what takes place is when you can just keep it to yourself. And you can do it in secret. Your Father which seeth in secret, he rewards openly. Openly. I'd rather have an open reward than a secret reward. Because that means it's something so good you can't hide. So, in the text, the disciples could not cast out the devil, but Jesus could. Now, if you stop and consider, before Jesus ever began his earthly ministry, before he ever preached or taught one message, before he ever did one miracle, you will find that Jesus spent 40 days fasting. And I would suggest to you it was not the only time that Jesus fasted. I don't know that he fasted another 40-day stint, but I think Scripture would have recorded that. But I can believe it without any hesitation that Jesus practiced fasting regularly enough because he was going to teach about it and present it. When he went for 40 days without food, he began to put his flesh to death before the Romans ever touched him. It was no doubt that it was an important thing to him that he would spend time teaching the people this, that he would try to instruct the disciples to do this. And something I've discovered, and maybe you have as well, that oftentimes when something is true in the natural, it can also be true in the spiritual. And so I don't remember where I discovered this, but apparently a pianist was teaching their student and said this: public performance is mastered in private practice. If you want the crowd to be wowed, be more diligent in achieving the next level in personal times of practicing alone. And so when you're going to fast, or you want to have things in the public's eye, so to speak, I'm not saying you're doing it for show or for self-gain, but if you want to be able to have things take place in public, you got to have some things going on in private. Tony Robbins said it this way: people are rewarded in public for what they practice for years in private. So doing what nobody else will when you're alone, it means being able to do what others can't but wish they could. So let me stop let me slow things way down. We're like high and swinging from the rafters. So let me bring it back down. Being hungry does not make you holy. Whew. Doctors and those trainers for gyms and what have you, health nuts or health enthusiasts, shouldn't call them nuts, but health enthusiasts, they will promote, recommend, they will practice fasting. They call it intermittent fasting. Anybody ever read an article or heard people talk about intermittent fasting? They are not doing it so they can become more spiritual. They are doing it to detoxify the body. And while that has its benefit, and fasting is probably something God designed to help us with our health in general, it's not God's design for us to fast to detoxify our body, because doing that doesn't cure spirituality. Understand, you cannot starve yourself into righteousness or spiritual authority. That's not how it works. Prayers being answered do not hinge upon whether or not you are hungry or how hungry you are. But fasting is a powerful way to tell your flesh no so your spirit can grow. Fasting has a lot to do with self-control. Can you say self-control? That's where Peter would say, and I believe the Apostle Paul even says, be sober. This sobriety that we need in our mind, we are facing a world that is losing self-control like it's on wholesale. I discovered this in reading an article: being in control may make you lose control. And it says this, quote, self-control refers to an individual's capacity to inhibit, override, or refrain from acting upon his or her impulses and desires. Fair enough. It also says, quote, successful self-control has been linked to numerous positive outcomes such as success at school and at work, increased concentration, and improved ability to cope with stress, and even lower divorce rates. Self-control. I would suggest that oftentimes doctors medicate children because children have not been taught self-control. And so we will dumb down the emotion instead of learn to control the emotion. Well, I lost a couple people right there, but didn't have very many to start with anyways. Self-control, it goes on to say self-control failure, on the other hand, has been linked to negative actions such as theft, assault, and aggression, and various negative outcomes such as obesity, depression, and obsessive thoughts. They say it is thus clear that self-control plays a highly important role in many aspects of our lives. The article also includes this, and we'll move on to greater things. Bo Meister and colleagues, whoever they are, they compared self-control to a muscle which requires strength and energy to exert force over a period of time. Self-control, it's like a muscle. And we need to be in control of what we do, of what we think, of how we act, of where we go. Not getting a lot of amens, but it's the truth anyhow. We need to be in control. I tell the devil doesn't make you do anything. And God doesn't make you do anything. You got this thing called a self-will. You have the power of choice. And when you don't do what you should, you chose not to do what you should. And it possibly is just because you didn't have enough self-control to tell yourself, no, you're not going to do that right now or today or ever. And this fasting is a means of which to look at completely acceptable things and say, not today, Bubba, and take control of your flesh. Because when you say no to your flesh about lawful things, you can say no to your flesh about unlawful or sinful things. David would say in Psalms 35 and 13, I humbled my soul with fasting. Humbled my soul. Fasting is a good way of knocking pride out. They would also say, Psalm 69:10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Psalms 109:24, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fasting. For anybody that's ever gone on some extended form of fast, maybe you begin to pick it up in a day or two of a fast, but you begin to have this recognition that my humanity is frail. Maybe you've gone on an unselected or an elected fast where you're throwing your guts up and you don't want to eat. I threw my guts up one time. Is that crude? Should I say blue chunks instead? No, that's worse. Okay. I was with projectile stuff out of my mouth. I don't know how to word that nice. I was throwing up. And I think what it was food poisoning that originated the sickness. In fact, I would go back into the store of where I had bought this type of a chicken, and I could smell it as soon as I walked to the store. And to this day, I've never had that chicken from that place again. Thankfully, I don't smell that anymore, but it's like something registered in my brain. Don't eat that stuff. It'll kill you. Anyway, trying to show the fact that whenever you go on an unselected fast, because you can't eat, you begin to get weak. You begin to get very methodical with what you do. You begin to contemplate, how am I going to get from this lazy boy up over to wherever I need to go and maybe not pass out in the process of it? You begin to see the frailty of your humanity, and it purposes you to focus. I'm not going to waste one step. When I get up, because when I get up, I got this dizzy headedness, I'm going to make sure I do everything I need to do and grab everything I need to grab. Kleenex, water, cough drops, whatever it is, before I go sit back down. And whenever you get into that place with fasting, it focuses your attention towards the things of God. And it helps you get your eyes and ears off the world. And you start being a little bit more sober than you were before. Because you realize this humanity, it is frail. But I want my spirit to be strong. I want to get rid of all the junk that floats around. And I want to get my eyes on the prize again. So this media fast we just did, I asked it Monday night how many that had gone on the media fast after they came off of it, they felt better. So one more time, for those that weren't here Monday night, how many after a media fast, you cut out distractions, you have felt clearer, better? There's this purity that, in fact, someone told me on Sunday morning, they walked right into church on Sunday morning, began to pray, and it was like an instant downpour of the Holy Ghost that they didn't have to work or build up to. It was just there because they cut out some distractions. And how many found out that after you went without something, it was all said and done, you began to wonder, and you would go back to it. Why did I miss this? Why did I miss this? It's just this thing of going through life. You begin to pick up things. You begin to think that you need it. You just get into a habit. You get into a routine. And the media fast that we have done this year is important because it has a way of kind of hitting the Control-Alt-Delete button. Back in my day, that used to restart the computer. Now it just sends you to the task manager window. But it used to have a way of shutting everything down and letting everything come back up new and afresh. Shuts it all down and comes back new and afresh. Fasting is a beautiful way for us to get our eyes off distractions, our ears unclouded with all the voices going on. And I thought about doing this, and I won't do it for the sake of time, but I'll tell you what I thought. I was going to get someone to read Psalms chapter 23 and have them stand in a circle and get another person circle them saying their ABCs, another person saying 1, 2, 3s, the other person doing row, row, row your boat. And as the distractions are added onto it, it becomes increasingly harder to hear, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because there's all kinds of stuff coming and going. And the only way to get it crystal clear, the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, is to pull more and more things out of the circle of distraction. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so there's a whole lot of things we think we need to live in this life. But we are fooling ourselves, because all we really need is whatever it takes to get to the next life. You got Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, and he is on a 4-day fast, somewhere about the 9th hour of the day. He begins to get an angelic visitation from God. And he says, "You need to go send for Peter in Joppa, and he will tell you what you need to do. You're a religious man. You're a devout man. You're a giving man. Your house is next to the church. You're a praying man. You're a fasting man." And it was the fasting in the process of that, of humbling himself, that God dispatches an angel and says, "You need to be the first one for the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to enter into the Gentile world." It was a time of fast that broke revival out in what we enjoy today. And I'm just foolish enough to believe if it worked the first time, what can help break loose revival this second time is somebody that'll begin to fast. Someone that says, "I could eat of these things in this life, but I don't want to eat because I want to see results break loose and take off." Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so fasting helps you readjust. In a whole lot of ways. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Lean not unto your own understanding." That's what gets us in trouble a lot. "Well, I thought." "I assumed." "It's been my understanding that." "Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not. We when we fast, we begin to stop trusting in flesh and start trusting in him. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thought there'd be more aisle running tonight, but you just don't always get that response. correct in your assumptions. I'm going to stop leaning on my own understanding. Just trust the Lord. He's talking to someone tonight. Don't trust in your gut. Trust in God. So Matthew 17, someone said, praise the Lord, there's hope. Verse 17, Jesus, he answered this situation where the disciples bring this man. They couldn't cast this devil out. That he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Now he's talking to his disciples. And he calls his disciples faithless and perverse. And he asks the question, how long shall I suffer? How long shall I be with you? Bring the boy here. And in this setting, faithless, it means to be obviously unfaithful, but it means to be unbelieving or to be an infidel. And simply put, it is without trust in God. He says, you're faithless. He also said, you're perverse. He says, you are distorting things. You're perverting things. You are corrupting things. You are turning aside from whatever God designed to work. I can pick up frustration and perplexity in the Lord's voice where he's asking, how long do I gotta suffer you? It's like he's telling them, hurry up and catch it. I'm not gonna be here much longer. I'm doing everything I know to teach you, to help you, and here you are, you're faithless and you are perverse. And there's a frustration in this, I think, a little bit more because that this is the only time you find the disciples with an inability to heal or to cast out any form of devil. And if you do it chronologically, you discover that Luke chapter 9 took place before Matthew chapter 17, where the Bible says in verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. They were authorized and deputized. And the Bible says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They had power and they had results before this little boy with the lunatic spirit bothered him. And I think it's possibly the frustration is from the disciples were only imitating what they saw Jesus do in public, but were not yet practicing what Jesus was doing in private. I think that's why the focus shifts back towards prayer and fasting at the end of it. When he talks about you're a faithless generation, he's saying you're not trusting in God, but your flesh. You've had success in the past, but whenever things lock up in the present, it's time to stop and realize we got issues that we need to get fixed. I'm not doing it the way I'm supposed to be doing it. When we've got this perverseness, we're not following God's design. It's like he said, there's an absence of prayer and there's an absence of fasting. And that's why this little boy didn't get the demon cast out of him. You'll never have spiritual authority without first crucifying your flesh. After Jesus cast the devil out, the disciples ask him, why could we not do this? Always a good thing to stop and ask Jesus what went wrong. He'll talk to you. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, because of your unbelief. Now check this out. At this present time, the best that I can tell, using other people that are far greater at understanding dates and chronological order, the disciples had already witnessed water turned to wine. an official's son healed, the widow of Nain's sons resurrected, a leper is healed, the wind and waves are calmed, a paralytic healed at Capernaum, two demon-possessed men are delivered, a paralytic is healed at Jerusalem, a dead girl is raised to life, there's healing done on the Sabbath day, the woman with the issue of blood, she is made whole, a man or many are healed at the Lake Gennesaret, Jairus' daughter has been resurrected, the centurion servant has been healed, two blind men have been healed, a mute man has been healed, a deaf mute man has been healed, a 5,000 group of people have been fed, a 4,000 group of people have been fed, Jesus has walked on the water and Peter's walked on the water, another storm's been calmed, miracles take place at Gennesaret, and a possessed girl is delivered, blind man at Bethesda or Bethsaida has been healed, and they've witnessed the transfiguration. All of that's happened before Matthew 17. The disciples are surrounded by miracles and powerful examples of authority. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. That ought to give you some hope tonight. They witnessed it and they helped perform it, and they still struggled with their faith. So don't let the devil beat you up. Because I've never seen Jesus. And I've never walked by his side like the disciples did. And they couldn't get their mind wrapped around it at times. He said, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and say, be ye removed hence and cast yonder. It must have been in southern Galilee. Yonder, that phrase of mountain removal, it's an old phrase they used at that time that was speaking about impossibility. He wasn't talking about pointing to Mount Carmel and say, go to the ocean. That's not what he was referring to, although God could do anything. It's talking about an impossibility that you face, something you've come up against that you need removed or you need faith to overcome. And I believe that when you get enough faith, just enough faith like the grain of a mustard seed, but it's put and locked in with God, that it doesn't matter how high the mountain, how big the mountain, it doesn't matter how long the mountain has been there, that God is trying to help his church, his disciples understand that I can do anything because with God all things are possible. And then he says, this kind goeth out not by prayer and fasting. Musicians, come help us. If there are any in the house, come, just play. Don't come, don't play. They're all in the back. We don't have to have music tonight. He said, this kind cometh out not by prayer and fasting. Now, stop and consider Luke chapter 9. They're sent out and they see results. They come against this boy who's a lunatic and he's vexed. He's thrown in the water. He's thrown in the fire. They can't help him. Thankfully, the Father didn't take the disciples' inability as a final answer. He went to Jesus. And Jesus never fails. And the disciples witness Jesus do in a split second. What, who knows how long they went through their motions. You know how, stand up here, brother. You look too good tonight. How they, we get to go, oh, that's it, brother. Yield. Oh, let it go. That's it. And they mess the hair up. I love you too much to do that to you. They mess their hair up and everything. And one person's on one side, let go. The other person on the side, hold on. They work this little boy over. And he just flops on the ground and his tongue's hanging out. And it's like, devil's still there. But Jesus instantly casts it out. Like, how come we couldn't do that? He said, because this kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. So there are going to be times in life you come against something. Whether it's demonically driven or not, I don't know. That you've done everything you can and it won't turn loose. The secret is in the fast. In Joel chapter 2, you start seeing the hope and the promise of Pentecost on its way. But prior to that, you've got the charge of the Lord through Joel saying, call a fast. Sanctify a fast. Let the people pray. What is it about having an empty belly that moves heaven? People in prison will lock themselves in their, well, they're already locked, but while they're in their room, they will refuse food. A hunger strike. It's a power play on their part to get things changed, or I'll starve myself to death. And oftentimes, the jailer, the authority, whatever it is, will begin to make concessions somehow, some way, to make sure that they don't die on their watch. And if it works in the natural, there's just something about it that also works in the spiritual. That says, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I just got to make sure this flesh is dead so that my spirit can come alive. Lord, I want spiritual authority. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a carnal thing that, oh, I'm hungry. It's a spiritual thing that says I'm shutting off my stomach because I'm trying to open up my spirit. And I want to hear God. I want to feel God. I want to find God. I want to know God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's stand in this house tonight, and just for a little while in this house, maybe ask the Lord, how much am I truly doing when I fast, and can I fast more? When should I fast? That's a personal thing to some level. But if you've come against something and you can't get it to break, there is a dynamic in the spirit that is harder to explain than what I've done tonight. That it just works. It just works. It works on you. But I believe in like Cornelius situation, it works in some angelic spiritual deal. The days of Ezra, it changes the hearts of king. The days of Esther, it changes the hearts of king. The days of Jonah, it has a way of waking up a city for revival. That when ye fast, whatever you do in secret, there's going to be an open reward. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just for a little while tonight, can you raise your voice? Can you lift your hands? Precious God, we want to be a people. We want to be a people, Lord, that are not afraid to postpone earthly satisfaction so we can experience spiritual manifestation. Supernatural breakthrough and power occurred, O God, in the Spirit. Pushing it back. Just telling myself, no. No. I want the things of God. I want the ways of God. Oh, precious Lord. Precious Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit tonight, God. Oh, precious Jesus. Oh, precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord.